We're in Isaiah 59 once more. I'd like to read this once again. This is kind of important. And it's a setting. We're on tape number 25 of a series on Sound the Alarm. And what we're doing, we're holding forth what we believe to be a true vision of the Lord concerning His coming. We believe that traditional teaching is, we don't care about arguing theology, never. You go to school and argue theology. But the traditional vision of the day of the Lord, we believe, is incorrect, but it is detrimental. It is detrimental. It's giving God's people an entirely incorrect understanding of what they're facing today. And that's why we labor on, not trying to prove ourselves right, but simply because it has a direct bearing on what we do today. That's our point. So, we're not fussing with anybody about what they believe. We're talking about what we believe is God's warning to the church. So it's Isaiah 59. Now we're reading again verses 15 through 21. Isaiah 59, 15 through 21. I want to call your attention to the fact that this is a portrayal of the coming of Jesus. This passage never has been fulfilled. It never has been fulfilled. This scripture never has been fulfilled. And what I'm saying is this, and I'll explain it again from that little diagram on the board, this is what the world is facing. The Lord is not coming to catch His waiting bride to heaven. That is tradition. That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. It's in our hymns, and it's in our traditions, but it's not scriptural. The Lord is coming to avenge Himself. And we are coming with Him. We're not going to be sitting up in heaven sucking on lollipops while the Lord is down here doing His number. We are going to be with Him, either on the receiving end or on the giving end of this judgment that is at hand. So that's why it's important that we understand this, because otherwise we're going to go to sleep watching the television and believing that one day we're going to be caught up. We'll be sitting in church like this and caught up. Up we go, no more problems, no more troubles, not even resurrected, just translated, business suit and all. Never going to happen. It's not going to happen. So no, we've got something else. The Lord has come today to prepare us for this coming. We've got to be doing what He's saying today, not dreaming about some mythological business that isn't going to happen. That makes sense? All right, we'll start now with verse 15. Here we go. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no judgment. Now, do you hear that? There's no judgment today in the churches. And if you start doing right, people will criticize you. Your relatives will criticize you. The other people say, what are you trying to be, a Pharisee? You're trying to be holier than everybody else. See? And that displeases God, doesn't it? When somebody's trying to do right and everybody turns on him and says, what are you trying to be, a Pharisee? What are you trying to be, holier than everybody else? See, that angers God, because that person is esteemed of God because they are coming out from their generations. That angers God, Maurice, when we turn on people and they're trying to do a holy number. Maybe they're not perfect. Maybe they're not, but they're trying. And God honors that, just like a little baby trying to learn to walk. In the whole church, oh no, what are you trying to do? Show us all up, you know. All right, verse 16. And he saw that there was no man. There was wonder that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Now the Lord is coming to do something about this mess. And He's going to do it by Himself. That is, He is not going to use the church in the sense that the church is going to figure out what to do and do it. The Lord is asking something of us today. How many know what it is? There's one critical issue. What is it, Phil?
Obedience.
Yes, and obedience that proceeds from what? Death. That is the key today. That is the key. That's where
You boil it all down and draw off the broth. Right there. The answer is not anything that we are going to do except to give ourselves over to the death processes of the Lord. Now, if you don't take that right, and if you just hear the words and it doesn't resound within your spirit, it could be the most depressing message in the world. But when you realize that God is not asking that we die so we become zombies, God is asking us to die in the sense of giving over so that He can inhabit and do this that is portrayed here, this unfulfilled prophecy. God has been after this for 2,000 years, but for 2,000 years, the church has attempted to be something. And it proves that it's something with its buildings. See, that's how the church witnesses to the world, by showing we're somebody because we're going to build a great building. And in time past, it's been cathedrals. Today, it is fancy, modern buildings. Come and look at our building. Look at our parking lot. Look at the number of people that we have. We got a great thing. See, that's the church trying to do God's will by its life. See, but the world understands that, doesn't it? Because that's the way the world does things. As with big buildings and fine cars and a big cash flow and lots of people. That's how the world moves. And God wants the opposite. He doesn't want the church to be seen. He doesn't want the church to be anything. He wants to do it. My own arm brought salvation unto me. See, that is the key of the day. That is where we are departing from the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement is trying to cause people to be able to do something. But the issue is your head. See, the issue is your head. It is where your head is. If your head is controlling the operation, if you basically are in control, then Satan has nothing to fear. Yes, nothing to fear, because God never will give His glory to another. Satan is in no trouble until you or I decide to lay down what we are and accept the death processes. And I say that phrase, the death processes, because it's not something that we do. We do not become mediumistic. We do not become passive. We do not say, Lord, I'm an empty vessel, now move me. That will get you into spiritual trouble. You don't do that. God is not looking for empty vessels. We used to use that phrase in Pentecost. Oh, make me an empty vessel. If you made into an empty vessel, a spirit will fill it, but it won't be God. God is not looking for a mediumistic, passive type assembling that is trying to wait to be moved. See, that I've been through all these errors over 35 years or more. I've been pursuing this rest of God, and I think the Lord has shown me by experience some of the things are right and some of the things that are wrong. And the things that seem obvious to the church, they say, oh yes, we're supposed to die, that means we don't know what, but it means somehow we're not supposed to, well anyway, let's forget it and watch the television, see? Because it isn't workable. It isn't meaningful. It's like, oh, yes, that's right. We must die. You know, that isn't. It's not that. There's a process that comes from God that is has far more life than biological life. When Jesus said, I come to have life and bring life and bring it more abundantly, He didn't mean to make you physically vigorous. See, that's the way we think of it. Oh, boy, I've got life, you know. I'm going to get resuscitated. He's talking about the transmutation of what the human being is into another kind of creature so that he lives by God's life. And yet he is intensely alive with all his desires, and yet they have been blunted and frustrated until God has wrought this intermingling of God's spirit and our spirit. And it's better felt than told. You have to experience it. It's a process. It's a definite, clear, uniquely tailored process. And it's not up to us to say, well, I'm not going to do anything. From now on, I'll wait till God moves me. See, that isn't it. It's not that, oh, God, from now on, I'll have no desires. That isn't it. It's that, oh, this is the end of my life, and from now on, I'm going to fast 7 days a week. That isn't it. See, those are the things that turn us off. Because it creates so much psychological pain, we figure, oh boy, if that's religion, you know, you get to be like a monk, just let me go hide in a monastery somewhere and my life is over. That isn't it. See? All of these things may help somebody at some time, but that's not what God's looking for. God today has a program, a process, and what you do is you seek to enter in and cooperate with what God is doing. And basically, the choice comes down to you. Shall I pursue God in my own strength, or shall I try to find out what God is doing and flow with it? See? And once you do that, and God brings you into prison, boy, you know when you're in prison. Because you're sitting in a situation and every nerve in your body is jumping to get out of it and get change and get variety, see, and get some resolution, and yet you can feel the death processes. You can feel if you're truly entering into the rest of God and not just in a laissez-faire state of mind somewhere where you're not praying and you should be praying. But if you truly have pinpointed the thing and are really on the right rail and are moving along in the right way, and God knows there's enough false ones, but if you really are the thing, you begin to notice that God is dealing with you in a specific way, and He'll give you a report card if you ask for one. If you say, Lord, am I entering into the true rest of God, or am I just not praying? Am I just not using my common sense? If you ask God, He'll give you a report card. He'll show you. See, and that is why I use the term death processes, because it's not some religious thing that we do to try to be spiritual. It is a present move. It is on us dispensationally. It's not, I've been in Pentecost long enough to perceive the different ways in which God works to a certain extent. And God has shifted gears. We're going into something today that is unique to our generation. I don't believe it's been available quite like this in time past, except as individuals like Madam Gale or A.B. Simpson and other distinguished notables have pressed past their generation and have entered into something like Enoch of old. But I'm talking now about God's present move for the remnant of the church that He is calling out. It's always been available, let's put it that way, but it has only been obtained by a very small number of individuals throughout history. Now it is time for the remnant of the church to enter into this experience. And so we need a lot of teaching, a lot of instruction. But there are certain hallmarks that you can look for. And one of them is this idea is that God is getting into our brain, so we cease trying to work our religion from our point of view and begin to say, more and more our life becomes a prayer. Lord, and we're opening up to God in a very guarded way and under the oversight of the elders of the assembly so we don't get into some foolishness or some deception, and we begin to open up to God and we find that Jesus is there entering in a new way, a living way, a real way, and we're going past Pentecost. So much so that you'll no longer be comfortable in a Pentecostal assembly. In a traditional assembly, it will seem to you like so much dried out baby food. It seems like dehydrated baby food. Is there anything worse than that? That's right. Because it's different. And it includes judgment, and it includes the awe of God, and it includes a seriousness and a weight that is not present in Pentecost. Because Pentecost is a certain level of spirituality. And what it boils down to is that we are giving place so it's no longer anointed flesh, but God is entering into us so that God can do certain specific things in fulfillment of the prophets. See, my own arm, I'm not going to trust man to do this. I'm not going to trust the church no matter how dedicated to do this. I am going to do it. And what he's looking for is people who will become part of that I. Now, there's a thing, and I got criticized a couple of weeks ago by a distinguished Bible scholar. He said, Thompson is someone that you know, you may have heard of him. He says, Thompson is teaching that we get the divine nature, and the man's position is interesting. I don't think he's reading his Bible. He says that we always remain human and we never become part of the divine nature. See, that was the issue that he found. You know, that's interesting to me. That shows a very, very grave misunderstanding of the Christian redemption. See, because if we don't become part of the divine nature, then salvation consists of a reformation of the Adamic nature. And any deeper life truth teacher worthy of the name of the last hundreds of years has taught that you cannot reform the human any more than you can put a bow on a pig and sit him up at the table and teach him to eat with the kids. Is that right, Tanya? Huh? Could you imagine taking a pig and taking him to school and trying to teach him to read and bring him home, put a bow tie on him and sit him up at the table with the kids? Huh? Dougie? What do you think of that? Will he remain a pig or become part human? What do you think? If you had a pet pig and you had him ever since he was just born and you brought him to school every day faithfully, fed him cornflakes, sat him at the table, dressed him up like a human, at the end of the year, do you think he'd be part pig and part human, or what would he be?
Pig.
That's right. That's your answer, see? Brother, sister, if we do not become partakers of the divine nature, then redemption, then the word being born again is only a platitude. Or it's symbolic of turning over a new leaf. We have not been born again. As it says in John 1:13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This means nothing. We weren't actually born of God. We weren't actually born of God. And a lot of it is communication. I have never said that we're God the Father. And I have never said that we are Jesus. Never, never have I taught such a thing. I have said that we are being brought into oneness with them, so we are one with them and partakers of the divine nature. And that is absolutely scriptural. But it rattled this man's cage. He needs to go back to the drawing board because, scholar or not, he's not understanding the basic nature of redemption is that Adam cannot inherit the kingdom. Only that which is born of God can inherit the kingdom because it is a new creation. It is a new type of being. And that being has been born of God. And he is not God the Father because the divine edict has come forth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. So there are not other gods. But we are being made part. And you say, well, that makes you God. It doesn't make us God the person, but it makes us of the Spirit of God and of the nature of God. And as Peter says, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. And by that partaking, we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this dear brother needs to go back to his book because he is misunderstanding the Christian redemption. The Christian redemption is not making a boy out of the pig by sitting him up at the table. A pig's a pig. Now, if that pig could be born again so that a human was born in him and grew and the pig nature died and the human nature took over, he'd become a boy. Then he'd need a new body, wouldn't he? Yeah. The boy'd look funny, you know, with a pig's tail, huh? Four legs, huh? Little curly tail, huh? Little pointy, nice little pig ears. Yeah, and a pig snout, and the boy would sure look funny, and the kids would tease him at school. And that's the way we are. We're in an animal body. I've been criticized for that, too, for calling people animals. But we are remarkably intelligent animals, isn't that true? But when we're born again, see, and we have a capacity for God that animals do not have, but when we're born again, we are born of God. See? Is that right? Well, the thing that's born of God is God. See, the problem is words. It doesn't become God the Father. It becomes divine in nature. It becomes of the nature of God. And that's the new creation. And that's what we're becoming. Sons of God. It's not a euphemism. It's not a euphemism. Unless you call that pig as a member of the family. We got a new boy in the family. Little porker. Oh, no. Oh, no. A pig's a pig is a pig is a pig. Whose seed is in itself. That's right. And a human is a human is a human is a human. And that which is of God is of God is of God. And that which is born of God is of God. And that which is born of a human is human. And that which is born of a pig is a pig. That makes sense? That's the law of nature. It's irrevocable. You cannot change that. You cannot have a half pig, half human. And you cannot have a half man, half God. But that which is born of us is of God, born pure and holy, and it does not partake of the human nature, whatever. But somehow we as an individual make that transmutation from Adam to a life-giving spirit, and that's what redemption is all about. But you see, now today, God is calling us a step further. Because how many remember what Jesus did about being the Son of God? Do you remember what it says in Philippians 2? How many remember? He did not count it a thing to be grasped. He did not count his being equal with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. That's Philippians 2. All right, now that's the danger of the charismatic movement, isn't it? Is a grasping, see? Now we've got faith. Now we've got power. What does God want us to do? Is to take all that God has given us and lay it at his feet, see, and say, now, Lord, you do what you will with this that you have given me. And that is where we are today. That is the crux. That is the crux right there, is the decision that you make whether to keep what you've got and try to become another God in the universe or to give it back to God and to become part of the one and only true God. Either to come into union with God or to take like the prodigal son what you've got and go spend it. And that is the issue. And it is difficult because it means a surrender of our prerogative to govern our life. It's not a passivity. See, God gave us a brain. Why? Don't say to use it. I'll hit you with the Bible too. Why did God give us a brain? To comprehend him. Not to do what? Not to plan. See? And that's why it says in James. What does it say in James? What does it say? Go to now, you that do what? Go to another city, say, I will go to another city and I will do so and so. But there's no sin in buying and selling. What's the sin in? In the planning. See, because what is James' response to this? You ought to say, if God will. See? For what are you but you're a vapor? How many know what a vapor is? Huh? It doesn't weigh much, does it? It's not a heavy dude. A vapor, poof, and it doesn't amount to anything, does it? And that's what he says, Tony, and James says, what are you doing boasting about what you are going to do? You ought to say, if the Lord will, see? In other words, you don't use your brain to plan out your life, what you're going to do, who you're going to marry, who your boyfriend is going to be, this, that, and the other. You use your brain to comprehend what God wants and enter into it. And God decides these things. See? That is what we're facing today, is losing our head. Losing our prerogative to strut around and say, we'll do this and we'll do that and pray and God will help us and we'll fast and twist God's arm and get him to do what we want. That's an issue. That issue has been raised in this church a number of years and has caused some to stumble. Because they say, well, if you do that, then you're not doing anything. Where God is saying, if you fast and pray and do these things, well, there's a place for fasting. And there's a place for praying. And there's a place for persistence and importunity. There's a place for these things. But the only time you know whether to fast or rest, whether to importune or praise or what to do, is by pressing into God until you get a spiritual feeling when you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. Otherwise, if so, like we had the case of Jerry Wish. Well, some were saying, if you'd have a 24-hour prayer chain and fast and pray, God would, because it's not God's will for a young lady to die. Now, isn't that presumptuous? It's not God's will for a young lady to die. How do we know whether it's God's will for a young lady to die? Who do we think we are, knowing what God's will was, what is not God's will? So we have to go find God's will and say, Lord, do you want us to fast and pray? Do you want us to hold on? Do you want us to believe? Are you going to take her? Do you have another plan for Jerry? Where are you at? But there's many people who will not accept that. They would, and I pray for people and I say, thy will be done. Unless I have a clear witness that God is going to heal them or he's going to do it, I pray now, Lord, you know, what is your will? Teach us to battle. Help us to get through. People say, if you do that, you'll never get anything. You've got to say, bless God and believe it. I'm going to do it. Who's in control? You are, see, because you don't know whether God's will, whose will it is. It's just you made up your mind this is the way the program ought to go. See? That's a heavy issue today. That gets at the heart of the whole faith prosperity movement. At right at the heart of it. See, because it's running by the human brain. You decide, I want a Cadillac. You have faith. You get it. God has to give you a Cadillac because you use the word, see. But who's in control? Suppose God wanted you to drive, you know, a Honda. See? How much better to come to God and say, praise your name, Lord. I know that you'll provide what I want. And then if you need something, you say, Lord, I thank you. I know you're more than abundantly able to give me what I want. And this is my desire, Lord. Do with it what you think is best. That's how I pray. Huh? Then you're yielding and you're flowing with the will of God. You know whether God wants you to have a car or not. See? Maybe you need two cars and you're praying for one. That's right, I'm in dead seriousness. If we would have more confidence and faith in God, we'd better off than insisting on what we want. Isn't it that way with your children? See, I gotta have this, I gotta have that, I gotta have the next thing. And they don't know whether it'll make them happy or sad. Or what the 9-year-old child, I've gotta have a shotgun, I'll blow his brains out. You have to think for him, don't you? Well, God thinks for us, doesn't he? And he knows the future. We don't know. We pray for somebody. Somebody's sick. We pray for them and say, God, heal them. Maybe God is teaching them. Maybe they've got the sweetest disposition out they've had in years. I don't say they do. I don't say we, every time somebody's sick, we should say, the Lord's will is being done. He's giving them a sweet disposition. That's more in trying to learn so you can work the moves. Everything is fresh and new. You know, Moses, in the Moses generation, Moses made a sin. What was it? It was arrogance, wasn't it? See, Joshua sinned a different kind of sin. See, we're not Joshua age, and Joshua's sin was not pride. What was it? It was taking something for granted. See, he had won a victory, so the Gibeonites put one over on him because he didn't pray. See, and we do something that works, and we say, hallelujah, I've got the key. And we try to do that on the next town, and it doesn't work. The secret today is not trying to twist God's arm. There may have been a time for that. The secret today is to approach each decision with an open and a joyous and a loving heart and a confident heart in God and say, Lord, I love you and trust you. You're my Father. I'm entering into the rest of God where I do your will as your grace works through me. Now show me how you want me to behave in this present situation. You'll have rest. I don't say it'll always be easy. Many times it'd be grievous and imprisoning. But it's the only way toward becoming the arm of the Lord. And the end thereof is marvelous because you're freed from yourself. It's the best way. The death then is the source, is the root to life. He that saves his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life. So we're not talking about going in a sepulcher and remaining there. We're talking about the path to life. Comes through the processes of death that tear down that in us which causes us to be separate from the fountain of life. And if you get that, then the message is never depressing. The message is depressing only so long as you're trying to retain your right to do your thing. And in many cases, our religious thing. Because I don't think most of them here are wild about going out and getting drunk, you know, and that isn't our thing. Where we're apt to go err is trying to live our Christian life according to our own plans. See, that's where. See, I'm just as good as any of them. I pray and I do all these things. That is not the issue. The issue is, are you making the transfer from your own volition and your own wisdom to God's volition and wisdom? That's the issue, not how nice a person you are. Everyone in this room is nice. That isn't the issue. God has said, I am had it up to my ears with the lack of judgment, and I am going to come myself and do something about it. And what he is doing today is preparing people through whom he can perform these things. But they must not do it by themselves. They must become part of God. his branches that are coming out from him. The expression of his person. That's why we have to get total victory over sin. We have to get total victory over self-will. We have to get total victory over the world. There's no place for partial deliverance. It isn't that God doesn't love us. It's that we gum up the machinery by interposing our notions where God wants a clear flow. That make sense to you? So at once we have, of all generations, we have the most demands made on us, and yet the greatest opportunity, many that are last shall be first. But you have to give up your life. You have to give up your right to decide what you are going to do. And yet you do not become a medium. You do not say, Lord, move me, or anything of the kind. You keep doing as it says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, in all thy ways, that's even brushing your teeth, in all your ways, all. That's even playing with your trucks. In all your ways, they'll play better. I tell you, they will, young fella, that the trucks will work better in the sandbox. They will work better. In all your ways, acknowledge. And what? And he shall, when you learn to tie a square knot, acknowledge the Lord. And he shall direct. He won't tell you what to do. See, so you can go out and do it. He directs your path without you even knowing how. Isn't that something? God's so smart, he doesn't need to explain it to us. He just does it. And then all of a sudden it's done. You say, how did he do that? It's an adventure if we choose to make it so. But if we cling to our rights, we've had it. Because God, you know, it's just, this is too much. I can't drag this around with me. I have to explain everything I do. How far do we get? Verse 16? Yeah. See, his right, his arm. He's making us his arm. 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. How'd you like to meet the Lord Jesus under those terms? And yet he is going to see, this has never been fulfilled. This is never, God has never done this. And so it's important to place historically when this is going to take place. Then we get to that in a minute, as the Lord will. Probably spend the rest of the night just trying to get through the passage. All right, verse 18. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. All right, what are the deeds in America today? What are they? Drunkenness. According to their deeds, he will repay. Murder. According to their deeds, he will repay. Covetousness. They have forgotten God. And love entertainment. Giving place to the devil. Lying. Beating out one another. So I can get ahead of the other guy. I was thinking of things on television. You know, did you ever see the number of acid indigestion commercials? Now what they show is some guy abusing his body. I mean, he's eaten way too much, and he goes to bed, and he's got a bellyache, which is natural, because if you eat too much, you know, you eat a whole $5 pizza, and you go right to bed, you're going to get a bellyache, right? So what do you do? So somebody's got something to sell you, you know? And that's on the television. Just take this, drink this, you'll feel better, and you'll go to sleep, right? What's wrong with that? Why is that, should not that kind of thing be advertised? What is the right thing that should be said on television? You are abusing your body. And it's sending warning signals to you. If you don't do something about it, you're going to be in the hospital. Isn't that the truth? Huh? But you'll never see that on television. Why? Because it isn't making money for anybody. See? It isn't making money. To tell the truth, it's not making money. Our whole culture is like that. According to their deeds, he will repay. Right? Sell your grandmother for $5. That's right. That's our culture. Money, money, money. Don't I saw one time, you can't believe this, but I saw in the news one time, there was a lady, she'd been evicted. An elderly lady, she'd been evicted. They threw her out in the street. She was on the sidewalk. It was on the television news. She was on the sidewalk with all her possessions. And you know, people were coming by and taking them, and the old lady was so weak, there wasn't anything. She was just watching them walk off with the chairs and table and everything. And the newsman there asked, there was a young man come by and pick up a chair, and of course this old lady is wretched, you know, she can't stop him, and she's been thrown in the street, and they said to the young man, you know, you're taking this lady's goods, and the guy laughed, and he says, yeah, but everybody knows we live in a jungle. That was his response. I never forgot that. We live in a jungle. And the old lady's just watching people come, and she couldn't stop it, she was just standing there watching them. That's some commentary, isn't it? According to their deeds, I will repay. And he's looking for people through whom he can do that, through whom he can reveal his zeal. See, that's what it's all about. That's what the coming of the Lord is about. Not the catching up of church people to sit in houses and do what? Play aggravation? What are they going to do? Play cards? Sing hymns? Praise God? While little old ladies have their stuff stolen? That's not what Christianity is about. The Lord is entering into you and me and judging us so that one day in the near future we can come with Him and we can do something about that. You see the difference in the vision? It's not you're waiting to die and escape your troubles. It is that God is converting you so that He can use you. The time shall come that the saints take the kingdom, and you will be sitting on thrones. Are you listening to me? Huh? Are the dish antennas up this way? Are you wandering by now? Huh? Half hour's enough, long enough. I lost your attention. Listen, the day will come if you are faithful. How many remember where we read Sunday night, it says, and they sat on thrones and judgment was given to them? Are you listening? Do you remember 1 Corinthians 6? The saints shall judge angels, the world. What do you think that is like? What do you think you'll be doing at that time? Sitting in a mansion, listening to cassettes? You will be sitting on thrones. Are you hearing me? Real thrones. Real thrones. And you will have a sense of God's will. And before some saint, this young man shall be brought to stand before that saint. And that thing will come up in vision of him taking that chair, whatever he took from that old lady on the sidewalk. And he will have to answer for that. Every single deed that men have done, they shall give an account to the saints. The scripture says, the saints shall judge the world. The scripture says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. It is the saints who are the judges. Remember I told you as part of the sounding the alarm? You are either part of that group or on the receiving end of that group. Be warned. You will not be standing before Jesus. You will be standing before Jesus in His saints. And that young man will stand before a saint. And that saint will be so full of God that there will be no mortal sentiment, neither hasty anger. There will be a keen awareness of the sentence of God. And that saint shall pronounce it, and the angel shall carry it out. And it's just as simple as that. And it's coming. It's more sure than death and taxes. It's coming. And God is preparing the people today who are going to sit as judges. And they, remember it says, they have lost their head. Revelation, that's what it means. They are no longer judging after the sight of their eyes or the hearing of their ears. They are people who have died to their own proclivities, their own judgment, their own affinities, their own antipathies. And they will look out with a perfect, not a robot-like, but having the salt of their God in their personality, totally human and yet filled with the presence of God. And they shall pronounce true judgment. And why is God doing this? Because it pleases God that man should be judged by man. Now, do you see what I mean when I say that we are not talking about every believer going to be revealed with Jesus? It will be only those who are ready to do the work of the millennium. Beginning in the earth, and then finally at the end of the millennium, extending to the dead. Right? God had many reasons for creating man and for bringing him one, for making him in his image and bringing him into union with God and for giving him fruitfulness and dominion, many reasons to make a house for God, to make a bride for the Lamb. But one of the main reasons of God was to create judges who would judge the rebellion against God. I am very deeply grateful to God for that, because the things that happen in the world are not avenged in our courts. They're not avenged. The soil of the United States is saturated with innocent blood. With innocent blood that is crying unto God. The only way that you can avenge innocent blood is with the death of the slayer. That's the only way you can do that. See? And our courts refuse to avenge crimes. Therefore, God Himself. See, these people think, I got a smart lawyer, I got away with it. No, there's another day coming. And they will not be able to hide what they have done or to fool anyone. Neither will any lawyer be able to cloud the issue with technicalities. Each and every crime shall be brought up for judgment. And there is all the time in eternity to bring up everything to the idle word that has been spoken. So you can rest easy if people have hurt you. Do not avenge yourself. Do not avenge yourself. Judgment is mine, saith the Lord. I will avenge and repay. It's coming, people. That gives me rest in my soul. And I can see an old person like that with her living being taken away. That's all right. God will feed her. God will take care of her. The sparrows, how much more? And the elderly lady. God will take up her cause. But woe unto that young man. He shall repay to the last penny. If it takes eternity, he'll repay to the last penny. According to their deeds, he will repay. Glancing at Daniel 7, I've been through this before, but it hits you between the eyes. Every time you read it, it's
It's so potent. It's so potent. Daniel 7. Notice in verse 13 of Daniel 7. Some are looking for Daniel. Did you find it, Dougie? I bet you can find it before Tanya does. Oh, boy. Doug has such a happy household. They go home fighting.
I found it before you did. No, you did not.
How wonderful to have brothers and sisters. I'm sure there's never a dull moment for mother. All right, Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came. How many see that? Yeah? Daniel 7:13. I didn't make it up. And came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and they brought him near before him, didn't they? They sure did. And verse 14, and there was given him, who's him? That's right. Dominion. And dominion involves judgment, doesn't it? Sure, the first thing a conqueror does, comes in and judges the victims. And glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Is that what it says? All right, you're talking about a king, a judge, righteousness. All right, now, Daniel was grieved in the spirit in the midst of his body. People think when they have visions that they're going to be real happy and run around the church like Pollyanna. Not always. And the visions of my head trouble me. You have to beware of saints when they're too sweet, don't you? Saints when they're troubled are much nicer. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four are four kings. And that's talking about a preceding passage. But now he's talking about the vision. And this is it. Verse 18. But the saints, who's the one like the Son of Man? Remember our prepositions I told you in 2 Corinthians, first chapter, when he comes to be glorified, what? In. See, that's what he is preparing today. Not people who will rule with him, but people through whom he shall rule. Make sense? See, he's not looking for people who are imitating him, but people who are filled with him and who reveal him. That's why they can judge, because they are part of the judge that God has appointed, and the judge is part of God himself. Is that right? Jesus is part of God himself. Is that true? He's part of the one God. Is that true? And we are part of Jesus. Is that true? You got it. Okay. Theologians are going to have to wrestle many, many years before they ever figure that one. They've had trouble with the Trinity. What are they going to do when the Trinity is revealed in the church? Is there four gods? One God? Three gods? Four and one? One and four? What is there? One God revealed through Jesus, revealed through the saints. Says that. In John 17, just as clear as can be, doesn't it? That day you shall know, John 14, that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Where's that found? Huh? No. John 14, 23. I bet I've quoted that 267 times in the last 10 years. John 14, 23. My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. The saints, wake up, Hank. We're not through yet. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom. That's the one like the Son of Man. All right. And you go down to verse 21. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints, that's Antichrist, and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given. Two, Bill Campillo. Who is judgment given to? the saints.
Is that what it says? How many say that's what it says? Okay. Now, who are the sinners going to stand before?
Saints.
Not the saints by themselves, but the saints who have gone through the processes of death, and the Lord is their mind. Like, they are the ark. You know, the ark represents the body of the Messiah. And upon that, crowning it, is the golden mercy seat. And God wants you to be crowned with His presence and person. Not your scrambled eggs up here in your skull. See, that's what man... We've got today, we've got the head of man on the body of Christ. So that's why it's a monster. And it is a monster. Because the body is being ruled by a human brain. And God wants these scrambled eggs in here fried. And on top of our neck, He wants the person and presence of the God of Israel. So we do as Jesus said, what we hear, as we hear, we judge. The words that we speak not of ourselves. See, James says, any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. See, that oracle, that's what is called in the Bible, the mercy seat is called the oracle. But we've got a ways to go, don't we? Right into God. Right into the rest of God. That's the move past Pentecost, is into the rest of God. That's why we're in a flux. That's why we're in a turmoil, and people don't understand us. What are you talking about? I don't know. All I know is that we're going into God in a greater way. Waters to swim in. Hallelujah. And again. And did you notice that judgment's given us? And in verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints. Now, I think a human being would rather stand before Jesus. He'd rather stand before God than before Jesus. And he'd rather stand before Jesus than before man. But the scripture has spoken, he shall stand before man. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? So in this company, where Habakkuk said, when I heard my belly tremble, rottenness entered my bones, because he saw the great people and the strong. And that's the, we're sounding the alarm. These people are coming. It is not a Sunday school picnic being carried up. It is not the catching away of a waiting bride. That's a tradition. It's not true. It's the coming of a great people. Judges who will judge. Beginning with the coming of the Lord. And you say, but grace saves me, I'll not be judged. That's not scriptural. Not scriptural. Every human being shall give an account of the deeds done in his body. Every human being. Now we can take care of that now, if we want to, by confessing our sins as the Holy Spirit brings us through judgment, then we won't be judged in that day. But if we do not, and if we cop on to an easier way, and don't go through this bittersweet program that we're on now and stay on the track. If we do not, and we weaken and say, oh, that's too rich for my blood, I'm going to go another way, then we will stand before saints and we will give an answer. You may be standing before Paul or standing before some saint you never heard of from 2,000 years ago. But he will not judge you according to human judgment. He will judge you as the Spirit of God comes down through him. And you're facing that. And the only way you get out of that is by today allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work now. We must confess our sins. We must come out of the world. We must allow Jesus to forgive us and to rectify our personalities. If we do not, we will be standing before a God-filled human being, a great people, and a strong. When I heard my belly tremble, that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he cometh, he will invade them with his troops. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly and convict the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Where is that found? Dougie? Jude. The Lord comes, a great people and a strong. That's the true vision. The day of the Lord. Okay, now notice in Isaiah 42, we preached out of this many a time by God's grace, not by our own machinations, but by the leading of the Lord with fear and trembling, not knowing what we're doing half the time. Don't say amen, Hank. No, it's not the time. It's not the time. Now, Isaiah 42, behold, my servant is whom? Is who? Is who? Yeah, predicate noun. All right. Is who? Behold, my servant. Who is the servant? I preach this so many times. Who is the servant? The Messiah. Head and body. The Mashiach. Head and body is the servant of the Lord. All right, now look what it says about the servant of the Lord. Verse 19. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I send? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. What does that mean? What does that mean? Why is a blind man perfect? You'll meet a blind man. Why is a blind man perfect? Because, you remember, how many remember when the disciples were showing the temple to Jesus? How many remember that? The disciples were showing the temple to Jesus. And what did he say? This is marvelous. Look at this thing. What did he say? There'll not be left one stone on another, which is true. And some of those stones weigh 30 tons. There's not one stone left on another. Do you see the difference in vision? What were the disciples seeing? They were seeing white granite bordered with gold, shining. One of the most beautiful sights of the world, the temple. White marble and granite and gold, the temple. But Jesus didn't see that, did he? He was blind to the glory of man. He didn't see Herod's temple. He saw by the eye of the Spirit. See? Jesus didn't hear what men were saying. He heard what? What the Father was saying. And that's why he judged righteous judgment. See, he said, if I judge my own judgment, it's not righteous, but I judge righteous judgment. I judge righteous judgment. Now, we all the time judge unrighteously, don't we? Huh? We criticize people, and we don't know what we're talking about, do we? We don't know why they do what they do. We're not hearing from the Lord, are we? Huh? We're judging after the sight of our eyes. We're not blind. We see because we walk in the light of this world. That's why Jesus accused the Pharisees. He'd say, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Because they're walking in the light of this world. They're judging. We do that all the time as church people, don't we? We see somebody behave in a certain way. And then we make a judgment. We say, this is why they did it. We have no idea why they did it. We just figure, well, they did it, and then we've got grist for our mill, don't we? We've got something juicy to talk about. Just like a dog will go and get some old bone, and maybe there's two or three molecules left of marrow in it, he'll dig it up, and he'll chew on that thing just like he had good sense. Did you ever see a dog do that? Huh? Chew on an old... You never saw that, Twitter? You never saw a dog chew on an old dirty bone? Oh, you haven't lived yet. You see, you get a dog, I mean, he'll get an old bone and chew on that thing. That's just like a person gets some tidbit of gossip, you know. I mean, it's got maybe two molecules of marrow left in it. They'd draw that out, get a whole steak dinner, just chew, just chewing on that thing. That's so good. I'll tell you who else is chewing on it, is the accuser of the brethren. He's chewing on the thing also. But when we see somebody do something and we go to God, sometimes God tells us something different, doesn't he? See, sometimes God tells us something different. And that's a death, isn't it? To refrain from jumping off and entering into our nice juicy bone. And to hold our spirit in check and to bring that before God and to refrain from entering into the spirit of accusation. Huh? And go before the Lord. Then we find a whole different ball game, don't we? We find a whole different ball game because we find that the Lord won't let us sin in harsh judgment on another, for one thing. And many times then the Lord will give us a prayer and we can pray for that person. We say, what was wrong with me? Where have I been? Why wasn't I praying for him all the time? Because you were snookered by Satan. That's right, you were snookered by him. And he catches us, doesn't he? Because we're not prayerful. The first thing you know, we're going right down the primrose path, joining in with the demons, tearing the church apart. Isn't that right? But when we begin to grow in the Lord, we're not taking that easy. Not that easily. Not that easily. We've learned, when we begin to feel that negative, critical thing, we go to the Lord and say, Lord, what is your judgment on this? How are you viewing this, sir? I had God tell me some interesting things when I did that. Interesting things. When you could be quick to pass a judgment as a pastor, you could be quick to make a decision and, maybe use your authority in a destructive way. And God has taught me some things about people. It's not maudlin. It's not, everybody's nice and they're doing right and you should love everybody. God doesn't talk in church platitudes. But he gives me, and he will you too, and does, understanding and how you do proceed mentally and how you address yourself to things so that you can stay peaceful and with a good attitude, a good wholesome attitude that will be helping people and not destroying them. Because God is anxious that everyone be built up as much as they are willing to be built up. And God's great father heart goes out to people, doesn't it? Do you ever have two a brother and a sister, and one will run to you, run to mother, run to dad, and say, do you know what he did? See, and it may have been terrible. He may have stole something. See, he may have ripped out a string of profanity like a Marine Corps drill sergeant. See? And they expect mother to be pleased because they came and got the tattle, didn't they? Huh? But you see, the mother is not pleased because that's her child also. And so that's another nail in her coffin, you know, another thorn in her crown, because she takes no delight in the brother or sister took delight in finding something wrong with their brother or sister and reporting. They took delight in that. Just like an adult will take delight in finding some juicy jelly bean to chew on. But when you bring it before God, you begin to sense that God is not taking delight in it because that is his child. And he wished they would do better. And so we learn a lot of things, don't we? One time I was brought up short. I heard the Lord, I thought, maybe it's my imagination, but it seemed to me like I heard the Lord talking to Adam. And I always pictured Adam of all the trouble you caused, man. Why couldn't you have, cut the grand poupon in a better way than that? Blow the whole thing for all of your descendants. I was still picking up the tab for Adam. Who needs a guy like that? And then one time I thought I heard the Lord speaking to Adam. And he said, Adam. Boy, what was conveyed in that one word? And I realized the grief, the grief that even though God knew he was going to sin, even though God made it possible, as it were, for him to sin, yet even so, when he did, God said, Adam. Because the Bible says Adam was the son of God. And God was feeling just like you would if you went and found that your son had stole something or done some terrible thing. Everybody else is saying, you're too easy on people. Put him in the adult prison. He's 16 and 6'4". But his mother, he's still her little teddy bear, sensitive darling. But she doesn't want him tried as an adult in adult court, does she? She wants him in the juvenile court. But everybody else reads the paper and they try him like an adult, you know. Get tough, let's show him. Until it's your sensitive job. Boy, doesn't that change things? How many know that changes things? Yeah, every mother and every dad in the house that's ever gone to court with your son knows that that changes things. Yeah, no matter what they done, that changes things. That's the same way when we're criticizing another Christian. We go before God and God hears that. And it grieves him, doesn't it? We say, throw the book at them. They deserve it. But God doesn't feel that way. Isn't that right? Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we do thank you, Father. We know that your love and your holiness makes us all appear at times as so many brute beasts, Lord. We know that the refinement of your nature and the love and the mercy and the holiness of God makes us appear as the clods that we really are. And yet, Lord, you love us. We call you Abba because you have begotten us by the Spirit of God. And we no longer are just the children of Adam, but we now are also the sons of God by birth, by true birth, and not just by some lesser means. Father, we thank you that the divine nature is in us, calling unto you constantly. And as the flesh is battling, so your life within us is battling to come to full term. Oh, Lord, we love you tonight. Hallelujah. Let's stand in the presence of the Lord. God, the thing you have called us out of this world.